The scripture passage this morning is from Daniel chapter 10. In your pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 748. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed with linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Father, would you give to us now by your Spirit, your light, and your truth? Pray that whatever I say this morning that is not from you would be forgotten. May it be your voice we hear and not mine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, today we are entering the final portion of Daniel 10. And this chapter really is like an introduction to the end of the book. And ideally, it should be read and understood alongside of Daniel 11 and 12. Daniel 10 begins the final vision of this book. It's one vision. It's the longest vision we have in the book. But rather than trying to give you all of this material in one sermon, three chapters, which you should thank me for, we're going to break it up into two chapters. So today we're going to just look at Daniel 10, but then next week we are actually going to finish the book. We're actually going to look at all of Daniel 11 and then Daniel 12, and we will wrap up the book and then begin a new series. But here in Daniel 10 this week, we're going to camp out on something that is absolutely crucial for understanding our spiritual lives. We've already briefly hit on it a few weeks ago in Daniel 10, and it's this reality of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Angels. Demons. The devil. We saw it in verses 13 and 20 of the passage we heard read. Heavenly angels are engaged in spiritual warfare with personal, supernatural, evil beings. But now let's be honest, spiritual warfare. For us in the Western world, this is hard for us to wrap our mind around. It feels primitive, right? It feels weird. And because it feels this way, many Christians have lost a sense of this. Some have even jettisoned this belief in the spirit world. Rudolf Bultmann, for example, a very, very famous German New Testament scholar from the 20th century, said this: "Man's knowledge and mastery of the world has advanced to such an extent through science and technology that it's no longer possible for anyone to seriously hold to the New Testament view of the world. It is impossible to use electric light and the radio, to avail ourselves of modern medical and surgical discoveries, and at the same time believe in the New Testament world of spirits and miracles." In our modern Western world, let's face it, it is hard for us to not look at the world and just see natural causes behind everything. To not give scientific explanations for everything we see and everything we experience, right? But did you know that in most parts of the world today, like in African and Asian and Latin American cultures, when they look at the world, it's the total opposite. Total opposite. They see spiritual forces behind everything. In fact, it's what helps them make sense of reality. So what is it? What is it that makes us in the West feel as if there is a scientific explanation for everything? Are we really that advanced? Are we really that sophisticated? Or are we actually more simplistic than we realize, more reductionistic than we realize? Well, this morning, you and I need to see that the Bible teaches one of the most dynamic, most nuanced views of reality there is. And if you are skeptical to all of this spiritual warfare stuff, you need to know that you cannot truly and fully understand the depth and the pervasiveness and the power of evil in the world until you grapple with and realize that there are supernatural agents of evil at work in our world. So this morning in Daniel, we're going to focus on spiritual warfare, and we are going to do this by looking at three things. First, we're going to look at the power of supernatural evil beings. Second, the plotting of supernatural evil beings. And then third, the protection we need from these supernatural evil beings. So power, plotting, and the protection. Let's begin. Now, as we look at Daniel 10, we get a sense of the power of these supernatural evil beings first by comparison, by comparing them to the messenger that visits Daniel. Notice the divine messenger, the angelic messenger that visits Daniel. Look at how he is described. Like a man clothed in linen, wearing a belt of gold, with a body that's like beryl, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like gleam of burnished bronze, and a voice like thunder. Now let's break this down. Look with me at the first descriptions. Linen garments, a belt or a sash, beryl. Do you know what this should make you think of? should make you think of a priest. A priest. Israel's priests wore linen garments. It was the God-given clothing for a priest to wear. And the gold belt, or the sash, Israel's priests were wrapped with sashes. And the body like beryl. Beryl is this kind of blue-green like gem color. And this is the color of the robe that the priest would wear around his linen garments. And so think about this. This messenger is like a heavenly temple priest. And like a priest on earth, one of his primary tasks was to guard the temple, protect the temple, oversee the temple. This messenger is someone who guards the heavenly temple. But then notice the next set of descriptions. Notice his eyes. They're like flaming torches. His arms and his legs, they're like burnished bronze, and he has a voice like thunder. Now, what is this showing us? This is showing us his power, which you would need, right, if you're going to be guarding the temple of the Most High God, right? This is a powerful being that is being described here. One of the most powerful beings ever described in Scripture, in fact. In fact, it almost sounds like the way God is described. If you go to the book of Ezekiel and Revelation and you hear how God is described in those books, it sounds a lot like this. Now, some would say that this actually is God being described here in Daniel 10. Now, they would call it a theophany. But most likely, this is someone that hangs out so close to God that he can't help but radiate and reflect God's majestic power, his resplendent presence. Think of Moses on Mount Sinai, dwelling in God's very presence. He comes down from the mountain, and his face is radiant. The presence of God is on him. He has to put a veil over his face. This is a heavenly temple servant who is intimately close to God, who is constantly moving in and out of the very presence of God, doing his bidding, someone that God trusts, someone that God relies on in some way. And notice how Daniel reacts to this messenger when visited by him. It knocks the life right out of him. Notice when he sees the messenger, his strength is gone. So much so that it says he falls asleep. The Hebrew word here is not the word for ordinary sleep. It means something more like a coma. He's knocked right into a coma. This is deep sleep. This is the kind of deep sleep that is right next to death. This is a messenger who visually, audibly, comprehensively overwhelms the human experience. But here's the thing, and this is where the comparison comes in. This is the messenger that we see in verse 13 who meets his match with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Notice the text says in verse 13 that the angelic messenger is delayed in his coming to Daniel. He's delayed. Because why? Because there's someone opposing this messenger. And not only opposing this angelic messenger, but this is someone who appears to be overpowering this angelic messenger, which is why it says Michael, the angel, had to come and help him. Now, what's going on here? Who is this prince of Persia? The Bible teaches from the beginning that God chose to rule the world in a certain way, and he chose to rule the world not directly, but through mediators who would rule on his behalf. And there are two ways, or two types of mediators. One way that God chose to rule the world is he does it through us. He does it through humanity. We see in Genesis 1 and 2 that God gave us humans the responsibility to have dominion, to mediate his sovereign rule. He rules through us, through his image bearers. We are his vice regents. But a second way he rules the world is through personal angelic beings. And we see this from texts like Deuteronomy 32, where it says that when the Most High apportioned the nations, when he divided humankind, he fixed the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the gods. Now, the gods here is just another way of referring to angelic creatures, angels. And it was through the angelic creatures and through us that God originally chose to rule the world. But we rebelled. We turned on God. The Bible teaches that humanity and angels both exercised free will and rebelled. All of humanity, all of us, have turned against God. And the angels, there was a specific group of angels, what we now call demons, they turned against God. They led this rebellion against the Most High God and thought that they could rule over him. And as a result, God cast these angels out of his presence, and he cast us out of Eden. And ever since that rebellion, the world has been engaged in spiritual warfare. The world you and I live in is a deeply, deeply enchanted world. There are spirits, there are demons, there are forces at work behind everything. And this being here that is holding his own against Michael and the other angel is one of these fallen angels, the one who rules over Persia. And now think about this. The power that we saw that characterized the angel that visited Daniel, that same kind of power is behind evil. Think about that. Think about what kind of evil power must abide in this supernatural evil agent. A power so great, so superlative, so hostile that it actually takes two heavenly angels to overcome this one evil angel. This is evil you do not want to meet on your own. And notice how Daniel responds. He is overwhelmed. He's so overwhelmed that he falls to the ground and he is speechless. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Listen, Paul, a Jew, believed that the evil powers that we wrestle against in the world, we should not take lightly. They are the same powers that we see at work here in this text. The same powers that we see confronting these two heavenly angels with incredible power. Are you awake to that? Do you take that serious? Does that disturb you? Or is it still a caricature to you? If the Bible is describing the real world, and it is, then there are forces and powers at work that you need to be alert to. Are you asleep to them? Are you ignorant of them? Are you so advanced in your thinking, so sophisticated in your thinking that this, does this seem primitive to you? Don't be so culturally narrow. Don't be so reductionistic. Your brothers and sisters in Asia and Africa and Latin America, they could tell you some stories. You should probably read those stories. You need to know those stories. But the real question you should be asking is, what are these evil powers actually doing? What are they plotting to do? What are they aiming to do? What are they doing in our world today? So second, they're plotting. Now, the way we get a sense of the plotting of these supernatural evil agents is by paying attention to all the conflict that's going on in the text. Did you notice how much conflict, how much tension there is in the text? Look with me. There are four things. First, look at verse 1. Daniel 10 begins in the third year of Cyrus's reign. Now, this dating is important because 2 years earlier, Cyrus had decreed that exile was over. He sent the Jewish exiles home and he said, go home and rebuild the temple. Start over again. Do your thing. Now, if you go to the book of Ezra, you get another side to this exact same story. And do you know how the book of Ezra begins? Verse 1, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Ezra is the book that gives us the most detailed look at the people of God coming home. But do you know what happens the moment they come home? Conflict, opposition, turmoil. Read Ezra 4. The moment God's people start to rebuild the temple, there is fierce opposition. They leave one conflict, exile, only to come home and to find on their front porch another conflict. The chapter begins with people in deep conflict. But then second, Daniel. Notice Daniel himself. Notice he is having his own personal existential moment of conflict, of crisis. Notice how he's identified. How is he identified? He's referred to as Belteshazzar. Now, why is that important? Do you remember that name? That is Daniel's exile name, his Babylonian name. And we haven't seen this name since the beginning of the book. It was the name he received as a young man. Daniel now is well into his 80s. And this is the writer signaling to us a sign. And it's a painful sign, a very painful sign. And what is that sign? Nothing has changed. Nothing. He is an old man, and virtually nothing in his life has changed for him. Nothing. How depressing. How sad. Years and years and years of longing, and nothing has changed for him. The culture is the same. His station in life is the same. The conditions of God's people really are the same. And it's painful. It's deeply painful. But then third, not only does it begin with God's people in conflict, not only is Daniel having his own existential moment of conflict, but we see that Daniel himself is given a vision of conflict. Notice verse 1, a word was revealed to Daniel, and it was true, and it was a word of great conflict. Now this vision we'll get into next week, but the important thing to note here is that Daniel is waiting for some good news. Now we see in verse 3, he is mourning and he is fasting and he is waiting for some good news, waiting for God to bring him some relief, but instead the phone rings and it's bad news. You know what that's like. You're having one of those days and you're thinking to yourself, there is no way this day could get any worse, and then the phone rings. Then you get an email. Then you check your mailbox. And you think to yourself, you have to be kidding me. Daniel is given a vision that seems to only make things worse. But then fourth, to add on top of all of that, notice verse 4. It's the 24th day of the first month. Do you know what that is? It's the time of Passover. Passover. It's meant to be a time of refreshing, a time of joy, of remembering, of feasting and celebrating and relishing in God's goodness and faithfulness. But for Daniel, it's not a time of feasting. It's a time of fasting, time of mourning. Do you see how much tension there is here? How much turmoil? How much conflict? And it's with all of this conflict going on, with all of this tension, all of this turmoil, all of this pain that Daniel and his people are experiencing, it's here that we see how evil does its plotting. How does its plotting in the world? Verse 13 again, remember, the angelic messenger was delayed in coming to Daniel for 21 days. Why? Because the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him. Notice in verse 20, the same idea is stated again. The angel says, do you know why I've come to you? But now I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. What these two passages are saying is that behind all conflict, behind all pain, behind all tension, behind all turmoil that Daniel and his people are experiencing, behind the experience of all people, there is a deeper, more powerful, more pervasive, more mysterious conflict happening at the same time. And listen, its impact, its implications, they touch you. You are experiencing them. You feel them. The conflict of this world, the evil of this world, is participating in this cosmic conflict. That is what these angels are trying to show Daniel. Now, conceptually, this is a difficult thing for us to conceive of. It takes some imagination right here, okay? Listen, what is happening in the angelic, supernatural, spiritual realm is not unrelated to the human, natural realm. But rather, the two are deeply, deeply interrelated. They play off each other. They influence each other. They mirror each other. N.T. Wright says that if you could rip through our dimension, if you could pull back the screen through whatever this is right here, this dimension we call the human dimension, if you could rip through that, peer behind it, you would be utterly astounded to see what is going on behind that screen. Utterly astounded. And this is the mystery of spiritual warfare. It's there. It's present. It's not visible. But oh, it is viable. Now, I realize with a room like this, we probably have a lot of mixed views on how spiritual warfare works. And we could probably tell a lot of stories, and there's a place for that. But what I want to do is read a C.S. Lewis quote, a quote that will help us kind of move forward in a particular way. This is from Screwtape Letters, which I read from a few weeks ago, and it's a book, as you probably know, about spiritual warfare. Lewis says this: "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." Do you hear what Lewis is saying? All of us are prone to these two errors. Some of you, like a materialist, almost immediately when you look at conflict, when you see evil in the world, it is not your natural instinct to think there might be spiritual forces at work. In fact, your natural instinct is to explain away evil with natural causes, with scientific explanations. You look at the evil in the world and you say, oh, it's just a bad day. Oh, it's bad social factors. Bad governance, bad economic factors, bad psychological factors, pathologies, bad upbringing. But listen, that materialist way of viewing reality, the Bible says, is reductionistic. Reality is far more complex, so much more complex than that. But others of you are like the magician, and you see demons around every corner. You are superstitious about evil. You're afraid to go to certain places. You excessively associate everything to evil forces. Whether it is your car not starting, you lose your keys, getting sick, you tend to over-spiritualize everything. And that, too, the Bible says, is reductionistic. And what Lewis is basically saying, what the Bible is saying, is that reality is so much more complex, so much more nuanced than we realize. Again, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Listen, do you want to know what you should be really alert to? What should really capture your attention? It's evil schemes. The way the enemy and his agents primarily work in this world is through schemes. Scheming. And what are those schemes? The Greek word Paul uses here is methodia. They have methods. Methods. They are crafty. They plot. They scheme. And the way they work in our lives, their methods of getting to us, is not so much by creating conflict in our life, but it's by aggravating you through the conflicts in your life. See the difference? Think about this. You know how this works. You've had a long day. You have a lot on your mind. You have unpaid bills. You have unfinished projects at home, maybe at work. The fridge is empty. The kids need to get to practice. The heat wave won't let up. You wish you had air conditioning. And then you step into your house at the end of the day, and what? It's a battle zone. Now stop, ask yourself, what is going on? What do you have going on all around you? Everyone's coming home from the day. Everyone has had their own kind of day, all their stuff they've been dealing with, and they bring it home with them. Everyone shows up, and there's just tension, right? Everyone's on eggshells. There's a potential civil war ready to break out in the whole house. And what the enemy and his evil agents, what they would like to do more than anything in that context is to get you to turn on your family, to get you to turn on your spouse, to get you to turn on your kids, to get you to turn inward on yourself and to become selfish and to want to escape and want to veg out and want to do your own thing and want to dismiss everyone in the room because you've had a rough day, right? Do you realize when you go there, what is going on? What is going on in those moments? He's scheming you. He's getting to you. He's at work. He's using his methods. He wants you to turn inward. He wants you to be selfish. He wants you to get angry. He isn't making you evil. That's already in you. But he's aggravating it. He isn't creating bad social conditions, but he's using them. Don't you see? The enemy and his agents, they're watching you. They're scheming. They know how we work. They know what gets us. They are brilliant anthropologists. Now, someone can correct me if I'm wrong on this, but I learned recently that if you want to know your vocal pitch, you can sing over a stringed instrument like a piano or a harp, and depending on your vocal pitch, certain strings will vibrate. The enemy knows your strings. He knows how you vibrate. He knows how to aggravate you. He knows your disposition. Do you? Do you know what gets you? Do you know how you work? And the way he gets to us all, the way the enemy and his agents gets to us all is through two primary methods, temptation and accusation. So first, temptation. Temptation is anything that leads you to believe that God's ways don't work. They're burdensome. They aren't worth it. Temptation is you taking things into your own hands. It is you acting like your own Lord, your own master, and the enemy would love for nothing more than for you to be your own God. It's what got Adam and Eve. It's what tempted them. And it's where all of us, if we are not aware, will naturally go. It's where he's tempting us to go. It's where he wants us to go. And it's what the enemy and his agents want more than anything. But then second, accusation. Accusation is anything that leads you to believe that God doesn't accept and welcome people like you. That he doesn't love people like you. That he doesn't forgive people like you. Accusation begins by you turning on yourself and then believing that God has turned on you. It begins with self-hatred. It begins with self-contempt. You sit and you listen to yourself, and all you hear is, you're pathetic. You're so weak. Why did you say that? You've blown it again. You're too sinful. No one loves you. No one wants you. No one cares about you. You're too messed up. You deserve to be alone. You deserve to have nothing good in your life. And over time, that voice inside you gets projected onto God, and you start to believe that God says those things to you, that God has turned on you. And you hear things like this. I'm sorry, child. I can't forgive you anymore. You've had enough opportunities. I've given you enough chances. My patience with you is expired. I only forgive those who are really committed, and you don't seem that committed. You see, temptation seeks to minimize God's holiness. Accusation seeks to minimize God's love. Temptation seeks to minimize God's perfection and his commandments. Accusation seeks to minimize God's patience and his compassion. Temptation says it doesn't matter what you do, accusation says, you can never do enough. The enemy and his agents would like to do nothing more than to overwhelm you with these lies. Are you aware of these lies? Every single one of you in this room is being fed these lies. You were fed them this morning. You're probably being fed to them right now. You'll be fed them when you go home. Are you aware of them? Are you aware that these are methods and these are schemes? These are the voices in the midst of our conflict. And don't you see, the main thing here in all of this is that evil wants to distort God to you. That's what he wants. And listen, evil can oppress in many ways, but to distort who God is to you, that is the most powerful. That is the most damaging. Are you aware of that? So we've seen their power, we've seen their plotting. So how do you have protection? So thirdly, the protection we need. Despite all the conflict that Daniel experiences, despite all the cosmic conflict that the angel experiences, the angel does come to Daniel, and he brings him four things. First, he brings him assurance. Notice verse 10, the first thing the angel does when he approaches Daniel is what? He touches him. He touches him. It's like a mini resurrection. Daniel is raised from his deep sleep by a supernatural touch, and he's brought to his hands and knees trembling. But notice, it wasn't until a word was spoken, it wasn't until a word was spoken that he was fully raised and able to stand on his feet. And what were the first words spoken to him? Verse 11, O Daniel, man greatly loved. It was love that raised him. Love that raised him from the dead. In the midst of all his conflict, in the midst of all his discouragement, it was assurance of divine love that Daniel needed more than anything. Second, the angel brings him understanding. Verse 11, again, the angel says, understand the words that I speak to you. Love leads to understanding. Love is able to raise you, but understanding gives you sight. Understanding lets you see the truth. Understanding lets you see the world as it really is. But notice he is still trembling. He's still trembling. And so third, notice verse 12, the angel brings him courage. Courage. Fear not, Daniel. Your cries, your mourning, they have been heard. Your tears, every one of them have been counted and they have been placed in a bottle. I know them. Fear not, Daniel. Love raises you, understanding gives you sight, but it's courage that keeps you going. But then notice, this repeats itself all over again. All over again, we see it in verse 19, except this time the angel gives him one last thing. Gives him one last thing, and what is that? It's peace. Daniel needed peace. Oh man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And then notice Daniel, notice what he says. And Daniel says, as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak. You have strengthened me. Love raises you, understanding gives you sight, courage keeps you going, but peace says it is all going to be okay. The cosmic battle that Daniel was caught up in was more than he could handle. It's a battle that is more than you can handle. He needed protection. You and I need protection. And listen, the protection that Daniel was given was just but a shadow, just a shadow of the protection that we've been given. Again, Paul says in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Do you know what your armor is? Do you know what your protection is? It's Jesus, the divine warrior. He is your armor. He is your protection. He is everything you need. In him, you have been given everything. Listen, everything you need to stand against the devil and his evil agents. Everything. In Jesus, God's love, listen, is permanently on you. It is going nowhere. It is going nowhere. Do you believe that? You've been raised from the dead. In Jesus, you have the mind of Christ. Paul says he is your wisdom. He is your understanding. In Jesus, you see how the world really is. You have a vantage point on reality. You know what reality is really like. You know what is going on. In Jesus, you have courage. Fear not, he says to you. Fear not. Be not afraid. I am the strength you need to stand against every bit of evil in this world. Satan be gone. Satan be gone. In Jesus, you have peace. Christ has reconciled you to the Father, and you have divine peace wherever you go. Wherever you go. Do you realize Paul begins every single one of his letters with what? Grace and peace be with you. You have the peace of God everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. It should calm you. It should calm you everywhere you go. You should never be nervous anywhere you go. You have the peace of God with you everywhere you go. And friends, all of this is certain because on the cross, as Paul says in Colossians 2, listen, Christ disarmed. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities, the powers, the evil spirits, and he has put them to open shame. Do you realize what that means? He has mocked them. He has put them in their place, and he has called them what they are, defeated, done. He has triumphed over them for you. And don't you see, if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, evil may tempt you. It may accuse you, but ultimately, listen, ultimately it cannot touch you. It cannot harm you. Have you ever noticed that all throughout the Gospels, when an evil spirit encounters Jesus, what does it do? It trembles. It falls to the ground. Evil trembles at you now because it sees Christ in you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Friends, do you realize you will judge angels? Do you realize you will join with Christ and you will judge angels? You will judge those who accuse you. You will judge those who tempt you. And you yourself, you will be able to put them to open shame when you stand before them and you judge them. That is the power you've been given. That is who you are in Christ. Be strong in the Lord. Put on Christ. And you will stand against the schemes of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the safety and the refuge that we have in Christ. Teach us how to abide in him. For his sake we pray. Amen.